In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen to that? What's that got to do with the wedding? We're not even there yet. Rebecca, it takes a long time to get started. I'm like a chainsaw, you know, you just keep pulling, and then you throw it down, and then maybe it'll work later. Those are the first words I got to say at Jane's at a Christmas Eve, you know, at Advent time. I got to, you know, speak, and it was, you know, we were in the new building, and I never got to stand up. And this was the, anyone understand the word I just said? The Word was with God, was God before the God, this God. No, but you know who would have understood it? These words weren't written for you, were they? This was written in the year, like the year 99. There was a guy named John the Beloved. He was a disciple of Jesus. You know him. In the picture, he's like leaning, he's falling asleep because he was so young. But he gets to live long. He gets to be 99 plus years old. He's living in the city of Ephesus. And he's got a group of disciples around him. And they're probably saying something like, "Teacher, teacher, rabbi, tell us all about Jesus. Tell us about him. You knew him. And we didn't get to know him. We got to see him and walk with him. And what was he like? Write that. Tell us what you think." So he came to with this. He said, because these were Greek-speaking people. They understood Greek. And the word means, that is, I wrote it down because I can't remember. It's like the principle of reason to a Greek person. They know what the word is. The word is logos in Greek. So when he said the word was God, that's what reason as understanding is. They go, oh, that's who God is. And we know there that Paul went to Athens once and he saw a statue to the unknown God, the one they weren't quite sure about. They had many gods. They had Zeus, you know, the king of the gods, and his wife Hera, who was a little bit ill-tempered because he kept fooling around, right? And so you had the god of love, Eros, and you have the god of wisdom, Athena, the god of the earth, Demeter, and you have all these different gods, but there's one over here the Greeks had that they weren't quite sure who that was. And Paul said, that's the God who created heavens and earth. That's the Word. That is the principle of reason. And they would understand that. And so in the beginning it says the Word was with God always. Ever since before creation, Jesus and God were together. And this is kind of groundbreaking, right? Because you read the Old Testament, it doesn't talk about Jesus and that person, does it? We see him appear many times, don't we? And that's a story for another day. But here he is. So why am I talking about who he was from the beginning of all time. And now we come, and he pops on the scene there, right? And he's walking around, he's gathering disciples, and there one day he comes to a wedding. People aren't quite sure who he is. He hasn't performed any miracles yet. He hasn't made any great proclamations. He's simply gone down to the river. And there his cousin John the Baptist baptized him. And the dove from heaven flew down upon his shoulders, and God said, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." And what's the first thing Jesus does now that he's been baptized? He leaves everyone alone. He walks away for 40 days. And just to think about what he's going to do and how he's going to start his ministry, because where do you start? He's starting at the beginning. And there he's tempted by the devil, and he whoops him good, doesn't he? He whoops him with scripture. And so we have Jesus now. He hears he's got some disciples, and he's invited to a wedding, and his mother's there. And hear what it says. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus said. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Nearby there were 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best to last." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. You've heard this one before, haven't you? How many times have you heard this, right? You've heard it from me once, and I apologize for repeating it, but I get it. This is where it led me today. I have to do this one, right? I didn't have a choice. It comes up. I got to do it. And I feel that way. And so does anybody remember me preaching it last year? Where were you? Kim, do you remember last year? You do? My wife did. She got no clue what I said yesterday. I lecture her all the time, and she forgets. We've heard this story. So Jesus comes in, and he saves a couple irresponsible teenagers from a big social faux pas, right? Isn't he cool? That's what he's about. Why does Jesus choose this place and this time to show the world who he is and what he's come to do? Save weddings? There's a lot here, isn't there? And I got 10 minutes to do it. Darn me. I talked too much in the beginning. That's where I messed myself up. I love it, but I'm going to backtrack again because I want to tell you a little bit more about this man named John and how time passes. You know, there was a president, like, I think it's Franklin Pierce. His grandkids are still alive. And he was, what, 1840? Because he lived to be like 100, and then he got married and had some kids, and they lived to be 100, and they had kids, and those kids are still alive. It's a kind of the same story here. In the year 205, there was a man named Irenaeus who lived in the city of Lyon in France, and he was the bishop there. And his mentor was a man named Polycarp, who sat at the feet of John, who knew Jesus. So when the Bible is passed along, if someone said, my grandfather told me a story, you take it as true. You tell your grandkids, one's Seth and one's Jared, right? Now I remember. There you are back there. Both of you, right? Get you all together, right? You tell them a story, and it's going to be true, isn't it? So when Irenaeus writes something down, it's a true story. It's 200 years old. Is it that old, though? Not really, because it was only three generations from the original source, isn't it? Time flies when we're having fun, doesn't it? 200 years is nothing. So as they continue to share these stories, they don't lose anything over the years. It's not an old myth. And if you're going to write a story about the greatest religion ever founded, what are you going to start with? Water into wine? A Jesus saving a wedding? Feeding 5,000? Not raising the dead? This is the story, so it must be true if it's this little of a detail, isn't it? And so we see they're sitting at the wedding, and we got to slow things down, and it's day two of the wedding, right? And everyone's having a good time, and they're sitting there, and they're talking, and there's this guy called the master of ceremonies, right? Sort of a hail fellow, well met kind of guy. You know this guy. He's like the life of the party. We had one at my wedding. You don't want to know who my master of ceremonies at my wedding was? Guess what, people? It was Perry Peterson. You all know Perry, right? Raise your hand. You all know Perry. If not, you can tell each other about Perry. So you know you're going to have a good time, and Perry's there. And we had a good time at my wedding. I still owe him one for that. So there they are at the wedding. It's the second or third day, and the wine's run out. The party's going to end, isn't it? When the liquor runs out, people start to leave. I went to a friend's graduation party for his daughter, George Gamble, and he says, "I only bought a 12-pack because I don't want people to stay too long." I said, "Perfect strategy." And everybody left. That'll get them out of here. I left early. Fridge in the garage is full, right? I don't even have a garage. And so they're sitting there at the wedding, and the wine is going out. And they're going to be disgraced. It's a shame and honor culture there in the Middle East. You've got to be hospitable. We see that Abraham being hospitable to the three visitors that came. The first thing you do when someone comes is you kill the fattened calf and you start baking bread and you put out the best that you have because hospitality is so important. You can't fall short. Can you imagine the shame and the embarrassment this couple's going to feel to all their friends who are gathered if the wine has run out? And it has. And somehow Mary finds out. And she goes to Jesus and she says to him, because she knows who he is, doesn't she? She remembers the angels. She heard what they said. She heard the chorus come down upon Bethlehem, and her whole life she's known who he is and how he came to be through that immaculate birth. She says they have no more wine. And Jesus looks terse. He sounds like he says, woman, why do you involve me? And that's not how we talk to our mothers, is it, Robbie? You don't say, woman. Have you said that to her yet? How about you? Anyone? Woman? Your kids say it to you? No. Woman. First time they call you by your first name. Hey, Sean, get me more milk. Excuse me? And you are? Woman, why do you involve me? So it's really not that harsh. What he's really saying is this, excuse me. It means don't worry. This is what they really should translate it as. Don't worry. You quite don't understand what's going on, but leave things to me, and I will handle it my way. Jesus is in charge. I'll take care of this, Mom. Don't you worry. I'm going to do it my way. You may not like it. You may love it. We'll see. Why do you involve me? It's not harsh. As I think about this miracle, excuse me. And so there nearby, they saw six water stone jars. These were the kind used for the ceremonial washing, not the regular drinking ones. We know that when you came into a church, you would have to get ceremonial clean, because in those days they had the dirty shoes, they had the sandals, open toes, clean yourself off, clean your hands before you drink. Before you eat something, you had to pour the water on your hands this way, and then hold it this way, and then pour it this way, and then hold it this way, and then pour it on your arms to get real clean. It was this big ceremonial thing, and they thought they were getting clean this way. And it does seem like it would work, doesn't it? It seems pretty clean. And so they're sitting there, they're ceremonial, they're not the drinking ones. He says to the servants, fill them all the way up, all the way to the brim. Draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet. And the master banquet's there having a great time, and he's none the wiser, and he takes a sip of it, and he can't believe what he's got. He's got the best there he's ever tasted, he says. And he calls the bridegroom over and says, come check this out. You've been holding out the good stuff, saving it for last. Not the Boone's Farm, but the good stuff, right? Cupcake wine, that's a good one, right, Marty? That's a good seller. How does he know? Me, I mean. He got the best. Everyone heard about what he had done. He saves the wedding, right? You think if you're going to start a religion, if you're going to start showing people who you are, you're going to start with a wedding, and you're going to start with a little thing? Let me tell you what I think this all means. Rebecca, you're making me nervous. I'm so glad you're here. Like, I got to do my best one ever. And I made the baby cry. Baby doesn't have to leave. You know that. Being off for 2 weeks. Not doing that again. Until July. As Jesus sits there, it takes him a while. It seems like it's a slow. He's sitting there, he's looking around. Everyone's having a good time. They don't realize they're going to stop having a good time very soon. Wine of joy has run out. Mary's panicking. Jesus, you gotta help. He's like, it's not my hour. And we see what he says, it's not his hour when it comes. His hour is in the garden. When he's sitting, he's praying. He's praying to God to take this cup away from him. It's not his time. His hour is when he has to die. And you all remember your wedding, or if you've been to a wedding before you got married, you thought about what would that look like? What is my wedding going to look like? I had to go to all my brothers and sisters' weddings and went to California for a wedding. And it was in like this castle in San Diego. You ever been to San Diego? It's a neat place. And it was in a winery. chateau, and guess what they didn't serve there? Wine. It was ironic. So we sat there and pretended to have a good time. And so luckily it was over. And so we went there and then had my sister's party and see my other sister get married and my other brother. So here I am, number five. And you always think about what your wedding gonna look like. And I never had a date to the wedding. So what's my bride gonna look like? And when's this gonna happen? So Jesus is sitting there and I think of him thinking, what's his wedding day? What's it gonna look like? Who wants him? We know he wasn't handsome, right? It says so in Isaiah. There was nothing about him that we would be attracted to. So he's the ugly man sitting in the corner with all these disciples. And who wants to marry a man like Jesus? And what's he gonna have to do to attract you to him? You see in Jeremiah, it says, there's a cup of wrath. There's a cup of God's anger that needs to be satisfied. And somebody needs to drink that cup. And he says, you're going to drink it. Jeremiah says to people, each and every one of you is going to drink that cup of sorrow, drink that cup of God's anger. And Jesus says, I'll take this cup. I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to drink the cup of wrath. I'm going to take it for you. So today, when you come up here, you're going to drink the cup of joy instead. You're going to drink, you're going to eat the bread of life, the bread of eternal life when you come up here today. Why do people turn away from Jesus? They see the rules, like a king to his subjects, the shepherd to his sheep. And Jesus says, no, 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 it's much better than that. It's like a husband to a wife. That beautiful intimacy that we share with one another. It's something we crave and something we long for, don't we? We know we enjoy it when we have it. We don't have it. We crave it. We need it. And so what are you in that picture? You're the bride. I'm the bride. And how does Jesus look at you? How do you look at yourself every day? How did you look at that bride when she comes down the aisle? I'm the lucky one. I get to stand here when people get married. I've officiated 3 weddings, Rebecca. One's already over. And we are sad for that because they're so young. And it's over. But how's the bride look that day? She's got a nice dress, doesn't she? She spent a few dollars on it. She had a professional makeup artist come in and the hairdresser. And all the bridesmaids are dressed up and they're wearing way too few clothes these days, okay? I'm a prude now. The last way I was at, I was embarrassed. Oh my goodness. I'm more than an eyeful. So what do we see? The ravishing bride coming to the group. That's what you look like to him. You're beautiful. You're all made up. You're wearing your best. There in Revelation 19, it says, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. Boy, I'm messing up my favorite sermon. He says, let us rejoice and be glad and give God glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And what is she wearing? What are we wearing? Fine linen, bright and clean and given to her to wear. And the angel says this, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Amen. That's the wedding we're coming to. We know we love the wine. We know that some people can't deal with the wine. And we pray for them. But there's a new wine for them. This represents the wine. This is the wine of joy. Jesus sipped the wine of sorrow so you don't have to. Isn't that great news? Isn't that the good news? Yes, people, is that the good news? How wonderful it is. Would you pray with me? Why does the world reject you, Father, and your Son? You didn't come to bring a list of rules. You brought the rules so we know what our sin is. You brought a list so we can see how we've done wrong and we don't know how to get right with you. You say, I have it figured out. It won't be your works. It'll be my grace. It'll be my gift to you. That if you take of the cup and if you take of the bread and you eat and drink of the body and the blood of Jesus and you repent in your heart that you will be, if you call on his name, you will be saved. There is a place in heaven for you. And you are a lovely bride. You are ravishing and to God you are beautiful. So come to him. Come to the altar today and bring your burdens or bring your sorrows and leave them here and walk away knowing who you are, child of God, that you are loved. You will never be forsaken. that even for the small things in life, you can come and ask Jesus for. Jesus, just help us out today, and he will listen. And in his time, he will bless you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the cup and the bread. In the name of Jesus, who is Lord, we all pray and we say, amen.